Please sit down. The reading is from Colossians 1, chapter 1, and it's verses 9 to 14, but I'm going to read from verse 1 just to give the context. It's on page 1183 of the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, according to his glorious might for all, endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Naomi, thank you for reading for us. If I can add my welcome to Tim. I'm the vicar here. My name's Tom. Great to see you this evening, especially if you are here for the first time. Do keep that Bible reading open. As Naomi said, we're going to look at verses 9 to 14 together. And let me just lead us in a short prayer as we begin. Father God, we do thank and praise you for your kindness to us in Jesus. Thank you that you have granted us a faith in him, a love for the saints, and a hope in his revelation when he returns. And we do pray that you would help us to be those who pray more and more in response to all that you have done and are doing in us through your Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. There is always the temptation in the Christian life to think you need more, something extra, something beyond what you've already received. I reckon it's especially dangerous for enthusiastic believers who've made a good start, but begin to wonder if they're lacking some deeper spiritual experience or secret knowledge. Perhaps even those who bother to come for a second time to church on a Sunday evening. Or perhaps we're dissatisfied at our growth in the Christian life. And just slowly we wonder if we're missing out on some secret formula. Well, the young church in Colossae, it was facing exactly this challenge. They were being plagued by teachers who suggested Epaphras, who brought the gospel to them, had only done half a job. These false teachers who were circulating, they were super religious. If you want to be truly spiritual, well, you need to follow these rituals. They were super spiritual. If you want to be truly spiritual, you have to have these mystical experiences. And they were super strict. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But the Apostle Paul says, no, true knowledge of God comes in Christ. True wisdom comes in Christ. True spiritual understanding is found in Christ. We already have everything we need. But we always face the danger of thinking we don't, of thinking there's something more. And it's so dangerous because to try and add anything to Jesus is to lose out completely. Paul spells out the danger for us, so just a little bit of flicking. Look down to chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Or chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Or chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. 2, verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and so on. 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. See, Paul's not writing to these Christians because they're backsliding or half-hearted. He's writing because they are genuine believers in Colossae. They've made a definite start in the Christian life. And he is super keen they don't get sidetracked. It's why he prays this prayer we're looking at this evening. Just flick back to chapter 1, verse 9. Can we see the link in verse 9? And so, really he's saying because of this. Verses 3 to 8 are why he prays. Verses 9 to 14 are what he prays. You see, Paul's already said how grateful to God he is for them in verses 3 to 8. They are the real deal, a true church. Although he's never met them, he hasn't seen them face to face, it doesn't stop him giving thanks for them. He knows they're going on well as believers. They have faith in Christ Jesus, a love for all the saints, a hope laid up for them in heaven. They've responded rightly to the gospel, and so he's grateful. And we're jumping in where his prayer turns to petition. Here is what he's asking God to do in and through them. He's not actually asking them to do anything here. This is what he prays for them. But Paul's prayer is outlining what they and we should be praying for ourselves and one another. We've already seen, haven't we, the gospel produces fruit in verse 6. And it grows as more people become believers. But now Paul is desperate for that to continue as he prays without ceasing, verse 9. When he prays without ceasing, this can't mean he prays 24/7, never sleeps, never does anything else. I know we might talk about a student revising for their exams. They're always at their desk. Or someone caught up with their sports team. It's all they ever talk about. Paul's point is he prays for them regularly, earnestly. And the fact he prays regularly, routinely for these believers, it shows us he thinks prayer is really important. And so what he prays must be really important. So let's turn to that now. You'll see the outline on the handout. Chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, here we get the request, and it is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, just so we don't miss the wood for the trees, Paul is praying one big thing for the Colossians with lots of implications. Paul is asking God for the Colossians to be filled with a knowledge of his will. I wonder what kind of things we want in life. And what is our will at school, at work, at home? Maybe we could just think of some of those things for a moment. Well, actually, above all of those things, the much more important, the bigger question is, what does God want for my life, for your life, for our lives? And actually, we find true joy and contentment when what we want begins to align with what the God of the universe wants. Now, that little phrase, to know the will of God, is often misunderstood. We think it means God telling me the detailed specifics of his plan for my life. What is his will for my future? My A-levels, my university, my job, my marriage, should I move overseas, should I start this new project, should I go for a new job? And I pray for knowledge of God's will and expect him to communicate it to me somehow in very detailed plans. I like the guy who apparently was perplexed about which girl to ask out, and he prays and opens the Bible randomly at Isaiah 55 verse 12, which says, and you shall go out with joy. Or perhaps we've heard the phrase, God has a plan for your life. Now, we want to know God's will, and what we really have in mind is not much more than a cosmic magic eight ball. Certainly it is true, God is in control even over the tiniest detail of our lives. Nothing is outside his will. That is true. It can be helpful to remember God is in control. He knows what he's doing. But there is that danger you make God's will all about me. But when Paul here is talking about knowing God's will, he's speaking about God's salvation plan in Christ. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God chose or willed to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is what Epaphras prays for them. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. It's what Paul unpacks in this letter, God's will. He wants these believers to go on being filled with a better spiritual understanding of everything God has done for them in Christ. God's will is what Paul's already been talking about, the gospel bearing fruit and increasing all over the world. It's all God is doing in and through Jesus for his own glory. And for Paul, God's will, it's not something hidden that needs to be worked out. It's not some fuzzy feeling about what we think God wants for our lives. No, God has made his will known in the gospel. God's will is for Jesus to be preeminent over all things and all people. We'll see more of that next week. And Paul prays the Colossians would understand that will more and more. In fact, Paul wants them to understand God's will so much that they're filled with a knowledge of it. With not just some, but all spiritual wisdom. If we've read through this letter, we might realize being filled is a massive deal in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 19, for in him, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In chapter 2, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. All of God's fullness dwells in Jesus Christ, and we are filled in him. Christ is all we need, and all we need is to be filled with knowing God's will in Jesus. And so Paul prays we would fully know this. And it's something God does. That's why we need to ask God to do it. He does it by his Spirit. The knowledge of God's will consists of the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. Can you see that in verse 9? All spiritual or Spirit-given wisdom and understanding. It's a wisdom and understanding found in Jesus. And so chapter 2, verse 2, Paul's laboring away in ministry so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is praying they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is another way of saying that they would know Jesus more and more, all of who he is, and would understand more and more of what God is doing in the world in and through him. But for Paul, knowing God's will, it can't be separated from living in line with it. And so Paul prays for the Colossians not only to know what God wants, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, but then also to do what God wants. That brings us on to that second headline, the reason. Paul wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so they live fully pleasing to the Lord. Knowing Jesus is never just cerebral. It's never just mere mental assent. If I said I know my wife really well, I know when her birthday is, I know what her favorite color is, I know what food she likes and so on. But if I'm unkind to her, I don't listen to her, I never take her feelings into consideration, you would be right to say, well, you don't really know her at all. So knowing God's will means living in a way that is pleasing to Jesus. So Paul prays, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here's why we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so we know how to please Jesus. Now, walking for Paul, it's a way of describing our whole way of life. It's the way we live, our behavior, our ambitions, and so on. His big aim is we carry on walking in Jesus, and we don't think we need to add anything to him. some of the key verses in the letter, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We are to live out the wisdom we have in Jesus. As we look at verse 15 onwards next week, we'll see more and more precisely why Jesus is so worthy, why it is so fitting to walk in a manner worthy of him. If you can't help yourself, you could read verse 15 onwards afterwards. But again, it's worth noticing how it's a prayer for fullness, for not missing out, for not lacking anything. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will leads to being fully pleasing to Jesus, pleasing him in all ways, every area. Paul's praying they would live out this fullness that is already theirs. And we might hear this talk of being fully pleasing to Jesus and think, well, that's just for super keen believers. But this transition from being filled with knowledge in verse 9 to living it out in verse 10, it's not for super Christians, it is for all Christians. Now, putting it into practice, it's not an extra something in the Christian life. If you love me, you will keep my commands, as Jesus put it. And the Christians in Colossae, they're not on spiritual steroids. And this is a prayer we can pray for ourselves, for one another, day after day after day. And what does it result in? What does it look like on the ground? Well, thirdly, we turn to the results, as Paul outlines the four marks of spiritual maturity. He prays them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Second half of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In these verses, Paul gives us four participles, four ways the rubber will hit the road, four markers of spiritual maturity. As God answers this prayer, it means we'll be bearing fruit in every good work. Again, did you notice the fullness language, the language of completeness? They'll be bearing fruit in all kinds of good works, excuse me. The gospel, do you see, not only bears fruit all over the world, but in the life of every believer as we live more and more like Jesus. So fruitfulness for Paul, it means both multiplication, the gospel spreading, as in verse 6, and maturity, a transformed lifestyle. We must be both filled with the knowledge and put it into practice to please the Lord. I wonder if some church members want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but have little desire to actually please the Lord in transformed living. And they learn to please themselves, and slowly they become spiritual swamps where the water goes in, but nothing goes out. Taking in the good news, never pushing the good out. That, I think, is the description of a swamp. Water comes in by the rain, never flows out. But Jesus didn't just die so that we could appreciate being died for. He died so that you and I could and would live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And the gospel grows globally and in our lives. And that kind of growing language, you see, it continues. There's increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. The gospel is increasing all over the world, verse 6. And there's a sense in which it does in the life of every Christian too. And also there's more to know. The Christian life is never static. It is a living, growing, deepening relationship with God. And I wonder if this is something we need to remember or rediscover in an age of experientialism. It is true, Paul is talking about knowing God here, not merely knowing about God. But the way we know God is by knowing his word better. I can know Claire, my wife, better by understanding her better, knowing more about her, should lead to knowing her better. And so it is with God. Are we, am I, someone who is wanting to know more about God through his word so that I can know him better? What would it look like if I was? It's all part of what it looks like to live a life fully pleasing to Jesus. And so is keeping going. That's that third marker Paul gives us. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, it means being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. We hear that and think it might not sound that exciting, but actually the longer you go on as a believer, and the more you think about it, the more you realize just how vital it is. God needs to keep us going in the Christian life. As one writer puts it, endurance in impossible situations, patience with impossible people. Now, this is no one-minute wonder. Yes, Paul is grateful the Christians in Colossae have made a true start in the Christian life. But he longs for them. He prays for them to be believers who persevere, whose faith is not shallow soil that withers, but deep and lasting. And some of us, maybe many of us, will know Christians who've been following Jesus for many, many years, who after a lifetime of trials, still radiate deep joy in Christ. Now, that is the fruit of God's power at work in them. I just imagine watching the London Marathon and seeing some runner just sprint off for the first few hundred metres, only then to collapse in a heap. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And that would just be a running race. How awful it would be to make a brilliant start in the Christian life, only to throw in the towel when the going gets tough. Perhaps we can think of the parable of the sower Jesus tells, or the parable of the soils. The seed falls on the path, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and on the good soil. At one level, it is a warning against not enduring, isn't it? As we read in Mark 4, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, praying this prayer in Colossians 1, it is a prayer to be good soil that endures, that bears fruit. And then finally, verse 12, it means giving thanks to the Father. We'll be praising God for who he is, for what he has done for us in Jesus. That's where Paul began, isn't it? Back in verse 3, do you see? Giving thanks to God the Father. It's a theme that we'll keep coming back to again and again in this letter. Giving thanks. Thankfulness to God. I don't know if you've realized this. It is one of the key indicators of spiritual maturity. And it's a great thing to pray for ourselves and for one another. Joyful gratitude day by day. Lord God, please make me more grateful. Please make so-and-so have a greater gratitude for Jesus. We have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Not by our works, but by God's grace. We have been delivered, totally transferred from the domain of darkness, saved from slavery to sin and being under the power of the evil one. And we've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have a new ruler, new citizenship. We have redemption. We have been bought back from slavery at great cost. We have forgiveness, sins completely dealt with. Is that not reason upon reason to give thanks to God the Father? They say if you want to make a Christian feel guilty, just ask them how their prayer life is going. It is certainly true that most Christians struggle to pray, especially in an age of information overload and smartphones and emails and WhatsApp. And so it's important to remember, Paul is not writing to guilt trip us, but to encourage us. Now, these verses have been a great encouragement for me both to pray and to know what to pray. Perhaps we find it hard to to have a quiet time each day, just a time set aside, listening to God's word and speaking to him in prayer, a devotional time, lots of different names for it. And maybe we struggle to know what to pray for others in our growth group here at St. John's, for our mission partners. Well, actually, these verses 9 to 14, they'd be a great place to start, wouldn't they? To pray in for ourselves and for one another. And we could maybe have these verses written out and the names of those in our growth group, in our Bibles. We shouldn't be content for someone to be a Christian, and that's it. Like Paul, we should long for them and for ourselves to be pleasing Jesus more and more, growing in our knowledge of God, enduring patiently until Jesus returns or he calls us to go home and be with him. And all of it we do with great joy and thankfulness. That is a prayer all of us can pray day after day. You see, Paul's prayer, it actually takes us to the heart of the Christian life. It is about knowing God's will, knowing his gospel plan, all about Jesus, and knowing it more and more, being filled with it, with all the wisdom and understanding he gives by his Spirit. We'll see in chapter 2, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. And longing to know Jesus better, being filled with God's will, being gripped by the gospel, it will transform the way we live as we live lives worthy of our Lord and Saviour. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to kind of see happen in the next 6 months, next year here at St. John's and spreading out to the ends of the earth? Maybe, just maybe, it's beginning to get us kind of itching to pray, wanting to pray. Praying that more and more people will be passionate about knowing Jesus, living in line with the gospel, growing as believers, enduring patiently, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Perhaps someone might just say or maybe think, well, I'm sorry, it is just too hard to have Jesus at the centre. And it's why I love the way Paul ends this little section, praying their lives would be marked by gratitude, not guilt. Now, gratitude, you see, focuses not on what we do for God, but on what he has done for us. That really should be the kind of resonating note in our ears. When we first became a Christian, it was an act of accepting the good news about Jesus, learning the gospel, believing the word of truth about him, putting him at the center of my life. And to carry on as a Christian is just to do that more and more, to keep believing and to let Jesus be at the center of every thought, every ambition, every decision I make. I wonder, have we realized, or do we need to re-realize what an amazing, exciting, reality-transforming thing it is to become a Christian? I wonder what stops us praying prayers like this, like the one Paul gives for us? And what stops us asking God continually to fill us with his will so that we might know more and more how to live for Jesus and please him in a way that is worthy of him, all to his praise and glory? Well, why don't we pray now that that would be the case? Let us pray that we would pray. Father God, we thank you that because of Jesus we can pray to you, not because of any worthiness of ourselves, but because of Jesus, because of his death, we can approach you with confidence. And thank you that you are always more longing to listen to us than we are to come to you in prayer. We do pray that we would be people who pray. Would we recognize what a privilege it is? Would we recognize how dependent on you we are? And say we do pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will. Please show us more and more and help us to grasp more and more what you are doing in the world through your Son. And as we understand that, we pray that it would impact the way we live, that we would be walking in a manner worthy of Jesus, that every area of our life would be more and more pleasing to him. And we do pray that as we do that, we would be bearing fruit in every good work, that we would be increasing in our knowledge of you, that you would be strengthening us to keep going through all the difficult trials of life, and in all of it giving profound thanks to you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. We pray all of this in his name and for your glory. Amen.